Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
Yes, I first want to say the lady was talking about pharmakeia. That was the word, pharmakeia.
Pharmakeia, yeah. Well, it's
sorcery,
a name.
Sorcery or witchcraft, and that's the relating to the drugs.
It's a word that we get the name pharmaceutical from.
I have two questions.
Yes.
On the first question is regarding the marriage thing, subject about where Christ has rescinded one of the laws in
Deuteronomy 24, verse 1.
Now, the question I have is, if he rescinded the part about writing to her a writ of divorce,
right?
Wouldn't, as far as 1 Corinthians 7:39, wouldn't that apply as rescinding the one about if where you couldn't take your wife back? Wouldn't that go together?
No, as a matter of fact, let's look at Deuteronomy 24 so we know what we're talking about. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and has come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send it out of his house. Now that, so far, that command was rescinded in Matthew chapter 19. Now here is the next verse. And when she is departed out of his house, she go. And incidentally, in our King James Bible, they inserted the word may. She may go. And that word may, it does not belong. It's not in the Hebrew. It's unfortunate that the translators put that there. That verse is the way it's properly translated should read, and when she is departed out of his house, she go and be another man's, and if the latter husband have her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and giveth into her hand, and sendeth her out of her house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. Now that has not been rescinded. That command still stands. However, you are correct that 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, where it says that the wife is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives, is clarifying this second verse where it might imply, in fact, the translators thought it did imply, that she had a right to go and be another man's wife. And that is clarifying that. And so, yes, in that sense, we could say those two verses tie together.
Okay, so you're able to, 1 Corinthians 7:39 does not rescind. In other words, you can put the two together. You can't take your wife back, even though she's bound to you.
It doesn't rescind anything. It clarifies.
Clarifies, okay.
Yeah.
How you doing, Brother Kempman? I had a question on tithing.
Yes.
Like, what is, like, since you said that there is the end of the church age, I mean, how does tithing play a role in that? Because, money is hard to come by nowadays. Jobs is hard to get. Gas prices going up. You know, bills got to be paid. And, you know, sometimes people just overlook tithing. So I just wanted you to speak on that for a second.
Well, the fact is that throughout the church age, tithes and offerings were offered. Please turn your radio off because we do get some feedback. Throughout the church age, tithes and offerings were given by people because through this means, the Bible was sent out into the world. The role of the local congregation, the ultimate role, was to represent the kingdom of God in this world and get that gospel out so that people could hear the word of God, because through the hearing of the word of God, others would become saved. And that is where the tithes dominantly should have gone to. They didn't always go that way, but that was the idea of why they were given, both to bring the gospel to the congregation as well as to send missionaries out in any way possible so that many people could hear the word of God. Now that God is not utilizing the local congregations, the task of sending the gospel into all the world has not changed at all. That still goes. We still have the command, go ye into all the world with the gospel, making disciples and teaching them. And that's why God has raised up a ministry, for example, like Family Radio, where we have one grand purpose, and that is to evangelize, to send the gospel out into the world so as many people as possible can hear that word. And so there is a place for our tithes to be utilized. Whatever money comes in is used far more efficiently than it has ever been used in the local congregations. First of all, we don't have buildings to buy. We don't have expensive properties to maintain. And besides, through radio and internet, we can get an enormous amount of mileage for every dollar. In other words, we can reach a lot of people for the money that is given. And the task goes on. That will go on right until the last day. The only difference is that now God is working outside of the local congregations through those who are not tied in with any kind of a congregation and yet have an intense desire to be faithful to the true gospel. Now, let's be careful here. There are lots of gospels out there today that are claiming they don't identify with the church necessarily, but when we listen to those gospels, we find that they don't have the truth at all. And obviously, that is not benefiting the world in any sense. We want to make sure that the gospel that we are trying to foster and encourage is that which is faithful, altogether faithful, to the Word of God.
Hi, good evening, Brother Campaign.
Yes.
Let me ask a question. Do you ever sin?
Do I which?
Did you ever sin?
Do I ever sin?
Yes.
Oh, my, yes. The reason that I am so delighted that God is on the throne is that every day I can go to the Lord and say, Oh, Lord, wherever I haven't measured up to the perfection of your holiness, that would be sin. And, oh, Lord, forgive me. And I know that that, too, has been covered by the blood of Christ. Oh, Lord, help me to be more faithful. And any time we're not perfectly faithful, any time we don't measure up perfectly to the law of God, that is sin. Any time we have an unkind thought, that is sin. Any time that we're lazy, that is sin. Sin can creep up on us at any time.
When I was here, your program, you say sometimes you sing some secular music, and that's a sin, right? What you do to be clean? Because you are elect of God, right?
Well, the fact is that, yes, we live in a very secular world. We're surrounded by secular music. Every place we turn, we hear that. But if we're not a child of God, we are very comfortable with that because that matches our lifestyle, our thinking, all together. But when we become a child of God and God has given us a brand new resurrected soul, there's an indifferent desire in our heart altogether, which cannot be explained to someone who is not saved. They cannot understand this. But when we have a new resurrected soul in which we only want to do it God's way, we're happiest when we're thinking about God. and when we're trying to do it God's way. And therefore, we're happiest when we're obeying God's rules about addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, if we're not a child of God, of course, we can't understand that. And this is not just kind of a mechanical thing. This is just the way it is, that when we become truly saved, we love the Lord. We love to talk about Him. We love to think about Him. We love to sing His praises.
Yes, I know, because I love to sing gospel music. I love to read the Bible. And I know I am saved. That's another question is, when the person dies, when they as a child of God, when they die, they go direct to the heaven, or they go to another place to wait until the resurrection?
No, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You see, at the moment we became saved, we were given a new resurrected soul in which we have been given eternal life. We're alive forevermore. Therefore, at the moment of physical death, when our soul separates from our body and our soul, we are eternally alive. And so we can't go to a place of silence someplace. We have to continue to live. Where? The only place we can go to is to be with Christ. And so we live with Him in our spirit essence or in our soul until Christ returns on the last day, at which time we come with Him, and then we also receive our resurrected body.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Yes, my first question is, it comes to prayer. Like, when you're reading the Bible, if you just stick only to psalm, which is prayer, does it still mean that you're reading, like, the whole Bible? Because there's this particular site in the Bible, which is psalm, that I just like utilizing when it comes to prayer.
Well, you know, prayer, let me see if I can simplify this whole business. On the one hand, when we read the Bible, whether we're reading a psalm or whether we're reading Leviticus or whether we're reading Revelation or Matthew, makes no difference. That is God speaking to us. Every word that we read in the Bible is, as we read it, we're hearing the voice of God speaking to us. Now, by God's divine mercy, He has allowed us to have communication or dialogue with God, and we dialogue with Him by prayer. We can, we don't have to say words out loud. We can just think them in our minds. Or we can say them out loud. Makes no difference. But we can we can talk to our Heavenly Father or to God, and ask for His mercy, ask for wisdom, ask for understanding of the Word of God. We can thank Him for the blessings that we've received. We can talk to Him about anything at all, knowing full well that He is God and knows everything that's in our hearts before we ever asked it. He knows more about ourselves than we know about ourselves. And so we don't have to hold anything back, and we can just come to the Lord with our anxieties and with our thanksgiving and our praise and glory and to God and so on. And that's what prayer is. And God wants us to pray. He says, pray without ceasing. He says, come boldly to the throne of God.
He says, don't be anxious about anything, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to the Lord. And so what an encouragement this is to us, that any time, here we are, nobody at all, nothing, nobody at all, and yet we can go right into the throne room of Almighty God and talk with Him. How can that be possible? And you know, as we read the Bible and we read a verse, we read a phrase, we don't understand, we think it's important, we somehow want to be obedient, we can pray, oh Lord, I'm reading this, help me understand this and help me to be obedient to this.
Yes, I see. Yes, let's just say if somebody doesn't get through reading the whole Bible, does it mean that they're unsaved?
Oh, no. Salvation has nothing to do with how much of the Bible we have read. We may only hear a few verses from the Bible, and God can apply those few verses to our life and save us. But once we are saved, it is true we have a desire to know more and more of the Word of God. We may never read the whole Bible. It's possible we'll never read the whole Bible. But nevertheless, wherever we read in the Bible, we know it is the Word of God. We read it carefully and prayerfully, and we do have a desire to be obedient to anything that we learn from the Bible.
So what about the term praying in tongues? Does it mean like...
Praying in tongues is something that is part of a false gospel. It has nothing to do with the gospel of the Bible. There are people who have reached into the Bible and found certain verses that they like a whole lot, and they made it their own kind of an application of how to utilize those verses. And so they've come up with the idea of that we can pray in tongues and we can still get messages from God and visions and dreams. And all of that has nothing at all to do with the gospel of the Bible. It is another kind of a gospel altogether, even though it sounds so much like the true gospel, but it is not the true gospel. It has nothing to do with the true gospel.
Good evening, Mr. Camping.
Yes.
Can you hear me?
Yes, very well.
Okay. As you know, fundamentally, the proper noun, Holy Bible, is not in the text.
That is correct.
Neither is anything in it written by God in first person. So my question
Oh, excuse me. Nothing is written by God in the first person? That is not true. That is not true at all. Because if you go, for example, you can go in many, many places where God says, I say this, or I command that, and so on. It's again and again written in the first person.
That's it's what that. Someone has written of him. In other words, someone can write of me that what I said. They can quote exactly what I said. But that's not me writing it in first person.
Well, let's read how it really works. Let's go to the easiest illustration is Jeremiah 36. And here God is saying, take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah. And then Jeremiah did that very thing. And then as God is writing, we read, for example, in, I'm just reading almost at random in Jeremiah 13, thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, take the girdle, and so on. Or
Again, we read in Jeremiah 12, verse 7, I have forsaken mine house. I have left mine heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of our enemies. Mine heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. It crieth out against me. Therefore have I hated it. And so on and so on and so on. The Bible is replete with verses that indicate Christ speaking in the first person because the whole Bible is the Word of God.
God did not write that in first person. That was what someone wrote of him.
Excuse me. Let's listen to what the Bible says. We don't tell God how he wrote the Bible. I just read to you from the mouth of God. God says, I have forsaken mine house. That is God's word. God, and that's the word that Jeremiah was just the secretary writing it down. We read that in Jeremiah 36. In other words, the real question is, what do we listen to? Do we listen to our seminary professor or to our theologian that we trust, or do we listen to the Bible? And these verses, you can't just turn around and say, no, that's not God speaking. Well, wait a minute. It says that God is speaking. I have forsaken mine house. This house was not the house of Jeremiah. This was the house of God that God is saying he has forsaken.
Mr. Camping, God would not say God said. Someone was writing that of God. I'm saying God did not write anything in first person. Now, when someone writes something of someone, that's not the same as the person writing it.
Excuse me. God, in the case, for example, of the Ten Commandments, he wrote with his finger the Ten Commandments. God wrote with his finger. It wasn't Moses who wrote it even. God wrote with his finger the Ten Commandments on the two tablets of stone. And so your theory just won't stand the scrutiny of the Bible. And here we read in the book of Jeremiah where God shows us that he dictated, and Jeremiah just wrote it down, or Baruch, the secretary of Jeremiah, wrote it down. But what is being written is word for word from what God is saying, like God is writing it with his finger.
Now, you're being very unreasonable, Mr. Camping.
Well, excuse me, I'm only speaking from what the Bible says. I'm not making a theological argument. I'm simply saying this is what the Bible says. These are the words of God. When I read Jeremiah 36, this is what God is saying. And so the issue is, am I going to listen to my theological books, or am I going to listen to what God is saying in his word? And that's the problem today. People don't trust the Bible. They claim it is infallible, it is inerrant, but then they start doing all kinds of things with it that indicating they don't really trust the Bible. When I read this and God says, I have forsaken mine house, I know it isn't Jeremiah who has spoken it. It is God, and he's shown us very clearly how he gave this to Jeremiah. I read that from Jeremiah 36, that God spoke, and Jeremiah heard that and repeated those words so that his secretary Baruch wrote them down exactly as they came from the mouth of God. And that's the same as if God was writing it. And then we have the illustration of God himself writing with his finger the two tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. And so you can come up with your theological statement, but it will not stand the scrutiny of the Bible.
Brother Campbell, maybe you can help me out a little bit just to understand as far as work-wise and knowing what you were born to do and what type of job to be able to you qualify for. And is there anything in there that says how what you need to do as far as supporting?
No, the Bible doesn't teach that at all. And it is true that God has made all of us different from each other. One person has a good gift for mathematics, and another one can't do mathematics for dust, and yet he might be a fine musician, or someone else may be an excellent housekeeper, and yet is all thumbs when it comes to looking at a computer, and so on and so on. We all have certain talents, some have a little more, some have a little less, and we try to utilize the talent that God has given us to as best as possible in a way that is pleasing to God. Now, for example, a person may find that their talent is simply to help others, to be available, to physically help others. Another one has a talent to be able to read and read out loud to others. And someone else may have a talent to write letters, and so they can write encouraging letters to others, and so on. Each one has a talent which may be altogether different from anyone else's, and we try to use the talents that God has given us. We pray for wisdom that somehow we might use those talents to the glory of God.